Well, good morning. I'd like to say I'm so thankful today that I can say that our Savior is risen. And He is risen indeed, and I look forward to this service this morning as we focus all of our attention on the significance of that moment in history when the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. Pastor Chris is going to come with a couple of announcements, and then we will open up our service.
Good morning. Happy Easter. And I hope that you had a chance to grab a bulletin. We have a lot of things coming on, but I just wanted to highlight some things coming up very soon. That is beginning with our Baltimore Rescue Mission on Tuesday. If you plan on joining with us, please let us know so we can have the van ready to go Tuesday evening. And then we have our teens going bowling on Friday night from 6 to 9 p.m. Bring a Bible. We'll have a short devotion here at the church. And then we'll head down for some fun bowling and bowling bingo. And then we have our men's breakfast on the 15th. Be sure to sign up, men, if you plan on being there, so we know how much food to get. That sign-up sheet is by the offices on the bulletin boards. And then right immediately after that, we have our community canvassing. And we've had a wonderful time sharing the gospel with people at their doorstep. And we've had some very promising conversations with folks, and it is a huge encouragement. So please join us for that. It'll be a great time of fellowship and of witnessing. And then this next Sunday, we have our first quarter business meeting following the evening service. So I hope that you would make it out for that. And I hope that the rest of your day goes well as well.
If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to warmly welcome you. And I hope that you were able to receive a welcome packet. And in that welcome packet, there's a connection card. And if you'd like us to reach out to you sometime during the week, please fill out that connection card and put that in the little box in the back. And that'll be a way for us to connect with you. I also want to mention that because it is Resurrection Sunday in our church, we have a special offering that we do usually on this Sunday of the year that is called our Sacrificial Sunday. And so all of the gifts that come into the church today, if they're not designated as a general fund tithe and offering or missions, they'll go directly to our Sacrificial Sunday project. And this year, our project is to help a church that was planted out of our church in Cape Coast, Ghana, West Africa, and they're in the midst of a building project. And so as a church, we wanted to get behind and helping with that building project. They've done a tremendous amount of work. And so the gifts that come in for that Sacrificial Sunday offering will go entirely to that project. And really looking forward to what the Lord will do through that. And it has been a tremendous blessing to see Anchor Baptist Church in Cape Coast really thriving as a church. And I'm so thankful for the part that we as a church have been able to play in that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24 for opening scripture reading. Luke chapter 24, we're actually going to look at this in several sections today during our worship service. It's focused on the testimony that is born at the end of Luke to Christ raising from the dead. Here's what it says. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Certain others with them, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember now he spake unto you when you were yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed unto them as an idle tale, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. This morning, our service in its entirety will be focusing in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you, let's bow together for a word of prayer before we listen to the choir with our opening song. Father in heaven, we're so very grateful that we can gather together this morning and we can celebrate Christ's triumph. His triumph over our sin when he was nailed to the cross and he bore the full wrath against our sin on that cross. His triumph over death when he rose triumphant from the dead 3 days later. And Father, we celebrate the work of your Son, his triumph today, and the tremendous blessings that we all enjoy that are entirely rooted in his redemptive work. I pray that today would be a day of tremendous rejoicing. May you be exalted and may we as your people be richly, richly blessed. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us here at Anchor Baptist Church for our Resurrection Sunday service. Please stand with me and open your hymn books to hymn number 273. Hymn number 273, Christ the Lord is risen today. We'll sing all four verses of hymn number 273. Christ arose. We'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
item number 289. What's going on today? 289, Hallelujah, What a Savior. We'll sing all five verses. Second scripture reading this morning will be found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 27. Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. The scriptures say, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Continue our singing this morning. Hymn number 599, Before the Throne of God. Oh, this is Joyce Hymn. This is, so the words will be on the screen. 599. 599, Before the Throne of God, we'll sing all three verses. Will be number 192 in our blue book, Complete in Thee. Please stand with me as we sing 192. We're going to sing all four verses, and we'll sing the last verse a cappella. No instruments on the last. 192.
Thank you.
Our final scripture reading before the preaching will be found in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 24, verses 28 through 48. Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 38. Scriptures say, "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
I don't know about you, but that was some really powerful, powerful music. And what's more powerful than the music is the message of the music. Our children who are junior church age can be dismissed to the back for junior church. And I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24. We've read through a huge section of Scripture today. And I want you to realize that out of all of the gospel accounts, this one is perhaps my absolute favorite. One of the reasons that I love this passage of Scripture is because there are some very unique details that were not included in Matthew or in Mark or in John, but they are very significant to what Luke is trying to press upon our hearts in this passage of Scripture. What I'd like us to look at for a few minutes this morning is the greatest moment in history and why it matters to you. Luke chapter 24, verse number 1 says the following: "Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." In Luke 24, we see a record of the most significant event in human history. It is carefully verifying so many important details for a reason. And that reason is to convince us that there is only one person who is qualified to give you access into the presence of a holy and righteous God. There's only one person that is qualified to remove your sin debt. There's only one person that has the power to triumph over your sin and my sin and death. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not gone to that cross on that day, if he had not borne the full wrath of the Father on that day, and if he had not risen triumphant 3 days later, you and I would have absolutely no reason to gather together this morning and to sing these songs. They would mean nothing to us. They would be nothing more than a myth, would have no ability or power to save anybody. But I'm here to tell you this morning that, in fact, these things are true. This is not just something that we celebrate every year because we enjoy this warm, fuzzy feeling that we feel as Christians. We celebrate something that is true, and it is sure, and it is solid. And if it wasn't true, we would be banished from God eternally, and we would have to face the full wrath of his judgment against our sin. In order for us to appreciate this, what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of move through the passage so that we can observe some very important details. I'm not going to spend huge amounts of detail on these sections, but I want you to get the flow of the story as it's being told. And I want you to think of it in terms of someone who is saying, you say that you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I experienced. Let me tell you that I am absolutely sure that he died, that he rose from the dead. I'm here to testify to you. That is the intent of the text in front of us. So the first thing I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take a few moments to consider what it would have been like to live through that week leading up to the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. It's kind of interesting. The other day, I was sitting in the kitchen. We have one of those little Google things, and it brings up your Google pictures, your Google photos. And I saw this photo that was a picture that I took last week up here in the front of the kids. And I asked myself, when did that happen? Well, that was just last Sunday. What was going on in my mind was a lot has happened in 1 week. But you and I have absolutely no sense of how much went on in the week of the disciples, the week that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Let me just kind of run through this for a few moments with you. The disciples had experienced one of the most incredible high points in the entire story of the life of Christ. The Lord Jesus had raised Lazarus, one of his close friends, to life. And then just a short time after that, there's the triumphal entry. We talked about this last week. And as they come into Jerusalem, there are masses of people that are standing on the sides of the road. Really, probably hundreds of thousands of people that are there crowding into those streets. And they have these palm branches and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you can just imagine how the disciples are going, we're with him. We're going to triumph. And in their minds, there is so much going on that is exciting. In fact, you think about the conversations that they had. They were arguing about who was going to sit at his right hand in the kingdom. There's a reason they were having such discussions. But then as they came into Jerusalem, on the night that they're preparing to partake of the Passover, some very strange things happened. One of the first things that happened was when they're sitting down getting ready to eat, Jesus goes and he pulls a basin of water and he kneels down at one of the disciples' feet and he pulls out a rag and he starts washing their feet. And they go, whoa, what's going on here? This isn't something a king's supposed to do. He's about to establish his rule. He's about to overthrow the Romans. We're going to be a part of this kingdom and he's washing our dirty feet. And he goes from one disciple to the next disciple to the next disciple. You can imagine how confusing that was. In fact, as they sit down to eat the Passover, Jesus begins to talk to them about something that's going to happen that makes no sense to them. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. And one of you that's sitting right here at the table with me is going to betray me. And they said, what? Who? And he takes the bread and he hands it to Judas. And then he begins to talk about the things that are going to happen. And all of a sudden, the disciples are starting to wonder, what's going on here? In fact, that evening, after they partook of the Passover, and Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. You're going to do this in remembrance of me and take and drink this. And you're going to be reminded of my blood that is shed. It's true. Judas betrayed him in the garden. And that night, there is Peter. He's tired and he's fallen asleep and he sees these people coming with Judas. And what does Peter do? He rips out his dagger and his intent is to defend all of them from this mob that's coming to take Jesus. And when he misses his intent and he gets his ear, Jesus restores the man's ear and says, put your sword away. And all of a sudden, Peter's going, wait a minute, something's not right here. In fact, that night, Jesus was dragged before 6 separate trials. And in each of those trials, the few disciples that were witnessing this said, something's not right here. Jesus is falsely accused. He's beaten mercilessly. He's mocked. He's spat upon. He is the object of derision. And that day, the disciples saw Jesus get nailed to a cross. And he saw the Roman soldiers treat him like every other criminal that they had crucified, mocking him. They treat him with derision. And the disciples are terrified for their lives and they're running and they're hiding. As his enemies are gloating, the disciples are running. And I ask you the question, does that sound like the way Christianity that's going to literally turn the world upside down would start? The answer is no, it doesn't seem like that's how it would start. But that's exactly how it started. Even Peter, the strongest and most outspoken of his disciples, repeatedly said, "I do not know this man." And Peter runs with despair and brokenness and realizes that he's betrayed, or he has said, "I don't know this man." That's how it starts. But then we come to these verses just a few days later, and this is what it says in verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher and found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and the next little statement is very important. It says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, at this moment, there's no explanation. I ask you the question, what would you have thought if you'd come to that place at that moment with all the things that you'd experienced? You'd say, maybe someone has stolen this body. Maybe someone has broken into this tomb. Why isn't he here? And all of a sudden, these ladies are distraught and they don't understand what's going on. In fact, the way that it puts it is, it says they were much perplexed. And as they are perplexed, two men, two angels are standing to the side and they ask them a question. They say, "Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Do you remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" And all of a sudden, these ladies are sitting there going, "Hold on a second. That's true. Jesus talked about dying and he talked about rising from the dead. And we didn't understand it at the moment, but it's true. It's happened. That's why he's not in this tomb." And immediately they go run and they want to tell the other disciples, the apostles, what's happened. And it says that when they came to talk to the disciples, it says their words seemed to them as an idle tale. They didn't take them seriously. I'm not going to suggest what they thought other than they didn't believe them. But Peter says, "I need to verify what's going on." You know, it would be Peter the one to do this, right? And so Peter goes to this empty tomb and he looks in, and indeed it's true. There's the linen cloths lying down there in the tomb. He's not there. It says he wondered in himself at that which had come to pass. Now, at this point in the narrative, there is no indication that Peter believed. It's just saying he wondered. That's important. So let me kind of summarize it this way. They come and there's an empty tomb. Two angels say, "He's not here. Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember he claimed he's going to die and he's going to rise from the dead?" The disciples didn't believe the testimony that was brought to them by the witnesses. You could say it this way. They were perplexed. They were afraid. Their words seemed like an idle tale. They did not believe them. They wondered if those things had actually come to pass. Question. Are these the people that you want to be your key witnesses that testify to the resurrection of Jesus? I'd say, no, they're not. But that's what they did. Perhaps the question we should ask ourselves is, what changed? What changed? I want to move to the second scene. I want you to notice a conversation that takes place a little bit later in the day. It's not recorded for us in the other Gospels, but it is in this. And this is one of the details that I absolutely love about Luke giving us this information. It says the following. Verse number 13. "Behold, two of them," that's two of the disciples. These are not the apostles, but amongst the 12 disciples, there were other disciples who followed Jesus as well. It says two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I'll just put that in our English terms. It's about 6 miles. It's like a 10K. It says, "And they walked together and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communication are these things that you have one with another as you walk? And why are you sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and the word before God and all the people. Now, I want to pause for just a moment. Sometimes people have the impression that the only place you're going to find the story of Jesus' death and resurrection is in the Bible. But I want you to realize that that's not true. History is full of historians who hated the story of Christ. They hated Christianity. They were pagans. In fact, they were a part of those who persecuted the church that did not in any way deny that Jesus existed, that he was really crucified, and that many, many people believed that he rose from the dead. In fact, we can read their accounts today. They're preserved for us. We can actually comb through these Jewish historians and Roman historians who talk about this. Why is that? It's because there was no way you could hide such things. Even when the Apostle Paul was preaching was standing before some of the high up officials, later on in the book of Acts, this is recorded, he's talking to these people and he says, you know what I'm talking about is true. You know the story. You're aware of this. This is something that's been discussed amongst yourselves. This is not something that's hidden and in the darkness. You know this. And he says, don't you believe the prophets? In other words, the Apostle Paul knew that they couldn't deny that this took place. Their problem was, do they believe the significance of what took place? So Jesus asked them, why are you upset? Now, is Jesus asking because he doesn't know? He's asking because he's going to draw their attention to the significance of what had taken place. He's going to draw their attention to the fact that they should understand that this had to happen. And they should understand the connection between the Old Testament prophets that predicted this would happen. And they would understand the significance of this, of why this happened, so that they would respond personally to it. He's drawing their attention to that by asking them questions. They go on to say this. They say he was mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. Besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. They found not his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. We saw him not. They're saying, there's this story going around that he's alive. We don't know how to make sense of this. Let me summarize it this way. Two people who heard the women come back from the sepulcher and heard the whole story, who said, we don't believe this is true, but we're going to pause and think on these things. They decide they're going to go to Emmaus that night. And they travel 6 miles to that city or that town. And as they're traveling on the way, Jesus comes and he talks to them. And he asks them all these questions. And they can't understand how Jesus wouldn't be aware of what had taken place. They're literally shocked. And they begin to tell him what they believe was true about him. And as they tell him what they believe was true about him, they're basically saying, we don't know how to take all this. We don't know how to process all of this. So what's going on here? We're about to see one of the greatest testimonies to the resurrection. That is Christ personally showing them the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen carefully to the next part of this. Verse 25 is where we pick up. Christ very bluntly rebukes them. Now, just think about that for a minute. Here are these people that have gone through all these ups and downs. They had followed Jesus for all this time. They're confused. They're bewildered. They're sad. There's all kinds of mixed emotions. And what does Jesus do? He says, what's your problem? Doesn't sound very kind and comforting, does it? You say, why would Jesus be so direct and so forceful? Listen to the way he puts it. He says, oh, fools. What a comforter. Oh, fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why did Jesus say that? It's because he said, there's no reason for you not to believe this is true. That's what he's saying. He's saying there is so much information available to you that you should believe this is true. The reason you don't believe is because your heart is dull. It's because you've been complacent with the truth. And then it's fascinating how he puts it. He says, to believe all the prophets spoke, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Could you imagine what it would have been like to have Jesus have a conversation with you? Several miles they're walking. And he's like, well, let me tell you what Moses said. And he starts quoting from Moses. And he says, let me tell you what David said in the Psalms. And he starts quoting from David. He said, let me tell you what the prophet Isaiah said. And he starts quoting from Isaiah. And he says, let me tell you about the prophet Micah. And he starts talking about what Micah said. And he goes from prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet. And he just lays out this case. And they're just sitting there going, how did we not see this? It's amazing how something can be put right in front of you and your eyes can just miss it. You can hear something over and over and over again and not get it. But Jesus didn't just rehearse this information. It says he expounded it to them. That means that he took the truth and he just laid it out and he said, here is implication and here's implication. It's like the equivalent of a preaching sermon. That's really what he's doing. Like when he goes to a place like Isaiah 53 and he talks about the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. And him being despised and rejected of men. He says, let me tell you about how the people responded to Jesus when they came. Hey, let me tell you what was happening when he was hanging on that cross. It says he's going to look on the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He said, the Father literally looks at his Son who is hanging on that cross and paying the penalty for our sins. And he says, it's finished and it's done. He says, when it talks about dividing the spoils with the strong, he's saying, the resurrection was necessary. There had to be a payment paid. There had to be a triumph. And now he can give spoils of victory to the people that belong to him. Could you imagine Jesus doing that? That's what he's doing. Well, eventually they go and they sit down. They get to Emmaus and they say, can you stay with us? So he sits down and they offer him food and he eats. Like that, he's gone. And they go, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. So they just spent the night there, right? No, that's not what they did. They went back to Jerusalem. 6 miles, folks. They were in great shape. Better than us, right? 6 miles. And I don't think they walked back the way that they walked there. They had a story to tell. And by the time they get there, it says that they went in and they started telling the disciples, it's true. Jesus is alive. We walked with him. We had a conversation with him. And they're talking about all these things that Jesus is explaining to them. And he ate with us and then he was gone. And they're like, yeah, sure. You got the same bug the ladies who went to the empty tomb have. But then listen to what it says in verse 33. They rose at the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and gathered them together. They said, the Lord is risen. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. They were terrified, affrighted. Kind of an understatement, probably. Reminds you of when Jesus was walking on the water and they thought, who is this coming to us on the sea? They were afraid. He says, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you have seen me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave it him, a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They say that repetition is the key to learning. Well, those two guys that went down to Emmaus and came back got to hear the sermon twice. They got to hear it twice. And Jesus says, let me tell you about all the places. And they're like, oh, I remember that one. I remember that one. I remember that one. What's the point? Not only is Jesus reminding them of this, but Luke is recording these details by the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that you and I will understand something that is true about the Bible. The Old Testament predicted with perfect detail everything that Jesus would do. And if you were living on the Old Testament side of the cross, you could have trusted in the Messiah based on what was given. And then on the other side of the cross, you could look back at all those things that were predicted. You could think about what you witnessed in the life and ministry of Christ. And all of a sudden the light bulb could click and you say, this is true. This has been verified. This has been validated. That's what's going on in these verses. Luke is recording these details for our benefit, it wasn't just for their benefit, it's for our benefit. So that we will recognize this connection, so that it will convince us this is true. We can believe it. We must believe it. But that's not the end of what is stated here. He says it is written that it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations. You are my witnesses of these things. Why did Jesus establish these people to be witnesses? It's because this isn't just a message you're supposed to know about. It's a message we're supposed to personally trust in. And there are some huge implications to those who do not trust in it and those who do trust in it. That's where this is all driving. This is true. You need to believe it. And there are many people that can testify of it. In other words, Christ's rebuke was simply because they should have understood. He's emphasizing the connection between Old and New Testament. He is giving a visible verification by saying, touch the scars in my hands. Put your hand on my side. Verify what you see. But what's so amazing is he says scripture verification. He gives them both because they're going to go and testify as eyewitnesses. Very, very important. He's declaring that the only way that a person can be saved from their sins is through what Jesus has done for them. That's the story. So here's the question I want to ask. Why does it matter? If you believe that it is possible to go into God's presence and spend eternity with Him through your good deeds, through the church, through paying your tithes, through baptism, through some kind of ritual, I'm going to tell you, you may not realize this, but you believe in a principle that says this wasn't necessary. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians. He says, if righteousness can come through the law, then Christ has died in vain. It's very important. The reason it matters is because if this didn't happen, you and I could never, never be accepted by God. You and I could never escape the punishment we deserve for our sins. You and I could never call ourselves God's children. But all those things can be true because this is true. Do you realize that the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ was a well-attested, historically verified event? Even those who disdained Christ and Christianity understood that Jesus really existed, He really died, and many, many people claimed that they saw Him resurrected and believe He resurrected and were willing to even lay their own lives down and die as martyrs on the basis of their conviction that He raised from the dead. That's amazing to consider. This is the most significant moment in history because it had personal bearing on your life and on mine. And I want to remind you of this. Believing that Jesus existed is not enough. Believing that He was a real person isn't enough, or that He really died isn't enough, or that He even really rose from the dead isn't enough. There has to be a personal trust in the work of Christ. Believing that it happened and trusting in it are two totally different matters. Many, many people say, oh, I believe that Jesus existed and I believe that he died. But when you press them and say, well, then why do you believe you should go to heaven? They'll say, well, because I go to church, because I'm doing the best that I can. That's not belief in Christ. That's belief of Christ. They're two very different matters. You say, why does it matter? It matters because every single person in this room has a problem. You say, you don't know me, so how can you say I have a problem? I know what the Bible says about humanity. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that through the righteousness of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look, the scriptures teach us that every single person is separated from God when they are born into this world because we are by nature sinners. You see, how can you prove that? Have you ever sinned? Well, everybody does. Exactly. That's the proof. You ever done something and felt guilty about it? Yes. That's the proof that you're aware that there's such thing as right and wrong. Why didn't you obey what you know to be right? Well, everybody sins. Everybody must. Exactly. That's the point. Do you think that the God of the universe can just ignore your sin? So, well, of course he can ignore us. And he's loving and he's kind and he's gracious. He is loving and kind and gracious, but he's also holy and righteous and just. God can't ignore sin, folks. That's why there had to be a cross. Because the cross is not God ignoring sin. It's God dealing with sin. It's him taking your sin and my sin. And as it says in Isaiah 53, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, what he was doing was he was paying in full the penalty we deserve because we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. He's completely paid for it. And he says, it's a gift. Will you take it or not? That's really what it comes down to. His resurrection is him triumphing over sin and death. He's saving us from something that he's triumphed over. I hope that makes sense. If Jesus was nailed to the cross and he was dead and that was the end of the story, how can he triumphantly save you from your sins? He's still dead. He has no power to save you. But he rose from the dead. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. And through his redemptive work, you can be saved. He lived the righteous life that not one person in this room is capable of living. You say, well, that's so personal. How can you be so cruel? I'm putting myself in the same category. We are all at an equal footing at the cross of Christ. He doesn't look and say, well, here's the real bad ones and here's the semi-bad ones and here's the really good ones. And these people kind of need salvation. These people really need salvation. These people middle ground need salvation. It's not the way it works. It's either innocent or guilty. Sinner under wrath or righteous in Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us a gift. That gift is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9 is what it says. It says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace means God gives us something we do not deserve. When the Bible says that God loves us, he doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we're noble. He doesn't love us because we're better than other people. He loves us because he's good. He ascribes value to us because we're his creation. Not because of how much money we make. Not because of the education that we rise to. It's all of his goodness. It's grace. The way that a person receives the full benefits of that gift of salvation is very simple. It is by simple trust in the finished work of Christ. It's interesting. I was reading a missionary biography recently about John Payton. I've mentioned it a couple times. One of the challenges when you're going into a culture with a language that is different from yours is figuring out how to communicate concepts from one language into another. We as Americans we're not usually multilingual, so we don't think about these things. But there are certain concepts that we express very well in English that we don't express well in other languages. And some languages express things far better than we do. Well, as John Payton was working with this group of people, he's teaching them how to write their language, and he's translating the Bible into their language. And he came to a very important word, and he didn't know how to translate it. And that's the word faith. He said, "Ooh, you better learn how to do that one." It's true. You know why he didn't know why they didn't have a word for faith? It's because it was a group of people that were so violent and so dishonest that they did not have a word to express the concept of promised, trust, and promise. They didn't have it. You know why? Because that wasn't something that people would do in their society. It's true. And so John Payton is sitting there with the person who's helping with the translation, and he said, "No, that word doesn't work. That word doesn't work." And he says, "Hold on a second. Can you explain this to me?" And he's sitting in a chair, and he says, "What am I doing?" And they give the explanation. He said, "That's good." He lifted up his feet, and he said, "Now what am I doing?" And they expressed it again. He said, "That's faith." Faith is total reliance on the work of Christ. That's what faith is. You might be here this morning, and you say, "I'm leaning against Christ. He did his thing and I do my thing." That's not faith. It's not faith. Total dependence on his finished work. I asked a simple question this morning. Have you trusted totally in the work of Christ? His death on the cross for your sins, his triumphant resurrection from the dead, his righteousness that gives you a righteous standing. Have you trusted alone in that finished work? That is why he said, "You are my witnesses to preach repentance and remission of sins." He said, "There's people all over the world that don't believe this. They're unaware of it. And you're going to testify to it, and you're going to compel them to turn to me and to trust alone in the finished work of Christ." That's why we're here today as Christians in this country, because the vast majority of us came from cultures that in the first century didn't have the gospel. We do today because they did what they were told to do. Have you trusted Christ? Please bow together for prayer. Before we close in prayer, I'm going to ask a simple question. Is there anyone here this morning that say, "Pastor, I really don't know for sure if I've trusted in Christ alone"? I'm not going to call you out by name. There's a good chance I may not know your name. But I would really like to be able to meet with you and talk to you and take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If in any way you are uncertain that you have trusted alone in the finished work of Christ, don't leave this place without the most important matter ever you will face settled today. Is there anyone that would raise their hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. I don't know for certain that I'm saved, and I really would like to talk to you"? I'm just going to look through the audience. If I don't see any hands, no problem. If I see a hand, I will try to make a note to speak with you at some point. If you say, "Pastor, I would not feel comfortable raising my hand, but I do want to talk to you," please do that. You can email, you can call, you can send Facebook message. I would love to sit down, take a Bible, and show you how to be saved. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, your word is so clear and so specific. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one who can come to the Father but through him. I pray that today every believer's faith would have been strengthened, and that we would truly leave this place with tremendous joy in our hearts that is rooted entirely in what Jesus did for us. And if there's even one person here who does not have this confidence, I pray that you would help them to have the courage to ask someone to take a Bible and show them how to be saved. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. been a wonderful day focusing on the resurrection of Christ. And I'm very, very thankful for the song we're going to close in. And that is the song 336, My Hope is in the Lord. This song is very powerful. And I hope that you can sing it because it is true about you. My hope is in the Lord. Let's stand together and we will sing all four verses of My Hope is in the Lord. We're going to sing it a cappella on the last verse. Please close us in prayer this morning. Please don't forget, if you're visiting with us and you'd like us to connect with you, please fill out one of those connection cards and put it in the box in the back. Also remember that this is Sacrificial Sunday, so any gifts that we receive that are not designated missions or general fund will go toward the project of helping our sister church, I guess I'd use those terms, in Ghana as they are in the midst of a building project and hopefully the completion of their building project. And so please remember that. And then I want to encourage you tonight. I know on Easter Sunday, a lot of people, we get together with family, and it's easy to not come back in the evening service. But I'm going to tell you that tonight is probably going to be the most significant and important message I've ever preached in this church. Just saying. Hope I don't disappoint anybody tonight. Actually, what it's going to be, I say actually, it's going to be the conclusion of what has been a series on the resurrection. And we're going to look at the practical daily implications of the resurrection. And especially if you have lost a family member in the last year or two and you are grieving, you really need to listen to this message. I think it's very important. If you say, you know, I'd rather be in heaven than live on this wretched earth, you need to listen to this message today because I'm going to address some very practical things that I hope will be a help to you. Pastor Chris, please close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, words cannot express the joy and the rapture that fills us as believers, knowing that our Lord is risen. And it is a truth that has everlasting implications on those who believe. And it is also a truth that is a sobering reminder that the reason why we have this truth is because we are in desperate need of it. And there are those that we are aware of who do not know this truth. Lord, help us to live in light of it, that they may know the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray and give you all the praise. Amen.